Couple days ago, I went to get my hair cut, and boy, I cringe as I even say this. I went to a salon. I don't even know if barbers even exist anymore, but I went after a day of construction and on a Thursday, and I pulled and I was kind of dirty, and I went and I signed my name up on the counter, and the woman said, "This is 6 o'clock in the evening." The woman said, "It's going to be about an hour." I said, "Well, there's no other time. My hair's getting a little sloppy. I don't have time this week coming up." I said, "I don't believe you. I'm just going to sign my name. I'm going to pray that it goes a little faster." It was an hour and 5 minutes before I sat. That's the truth. Before I sat in that seat. Well, I went over and I took the only seat that was left. And I was sitting next to an older gentleman, now retired. And he had some physical issues that were very obvious. And he was bald. So I knew he wasn't getting his hair cut. He was there for somebody else. And we started talking, and we talked almost a full hour. His sister was there, and her treatment actually started before I got there and would take the whole time. She was getting hair colored and all the different stuff that you ladies do. But anyway, the point is, it took the whole time. And so we talked. We talked about life. He was a retired union electrician. And we went around being a little in the construction field. I knew some of that. We talked about inspectors and the like. And it was, sorry, Jack. And we talked about all kinds of things that go on in that field. But we started talking about his sister. And this is a man who himself had a lot of physical issues. And he said, "My sister's here, and I'm here with her. She's 58 years old, and she has dementia, and she's had it for years. I'm the only person she has left in life." And you could just tell that he loved his sister so dearly. And we started talking. I told him what I did, that I was a pastor, and we talked a little bit about that. And at the end of the conversation, he said, "Life is good." I thought, wow, what an amazing attitude. With all that was dealing, he had to deal with personally, and then dealing with his sister and all that he shared with me about that. Now, his language was very colorful. Regardless of the fact that I was a pastor, that didn't change anything. And it is my guess that he wasn't a follower of Jesus, for he would not engage me in that conversation. But we talked for quite a while. And he still was able to say, "Life is good." You know, life is hard. It's hard for every single person in this room in different ways. And I know that sometimes we look out on an audience like this and we say, "Man, I wish I had their life," or "I wish I had their life." But just take a few minutes and talk to them about their life, because everybody has struggles, has battles, has addiction, has sin, has a war going on just below the surface on Sunday morning. And though we may have different ones, and some might actually be more egregious than others, I get that, but we all have it, and it all affects us in certain ways. And in fact, that's the way it's going to be, because that's the promise that God made in the garden to our first parents. He said to them, if you eat of this fruit, if you touch it, there's going to be death. God's a promise keeper, and though that gives us great comfort when we look at the good promises, it also reminds us that he keeps even the promises that he says that we may not like to hear. And he says to them that not only will death enter in, we see with the curse that because of that, that there was going to be pain. Now, I believe from what I see in that Genesis account that women, regardless of the fall, would have had pain in childbearing. Because the curse upon women was, "I will now greatly increase the pain in childbearing." Do you follow that? So now that more pain is introduced, to the man he says there's going to be pain even when you plow the field by the sweat of your brow. There's going to be pain involved in work. He says there's going to be marital strife. It's going to be ongoing. No, the wife is going to desire her husband, and the husband will rule over her. And that sounds like the woman's doing the right thing and the guy's doing the bad thing. But the real phrase there in Hebrew is the desire that the woman has for the husband is to master him, to dominate him. And we see that same phrase used with God going to Cain. And he says, Cain, watch it. Sin is crouching at your door, literally lying across your threshold, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. See, that same phrase is used of the wife-husband relationship now that they have fallen. It says, the desire of the woman will be for her husband. She'll want his position of authority. She will try to basically take his position, and he as a consequence will rule over. All this pain, all the struggle, all the battles, the addictions, the sin, the war that goes on inside us is going to be ours until we see Jesus face to face. And he says, welcome into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All of that old stuff is gone. I'm making everything new. Now there will not be any more death or mourning or crying or pain. That's ours until we see him face to face. With all that said, is there hope? Is there a way that we can say life is good? I would dare say absolutely. Because we, as followers of Jesus, believers, have a God who is greater than any struggle we go through. Amen? Can you say that a little louder? I hope you're convinced, because you, I know, might be in the midst of the battle right now. But I want to talk to you today about our God, the God that we serve, the God that we love, being greater than every struggle. Would you pray with me, and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privileged time once again to come by this vehicle of prayer and just simply being here with you. We can experience the presence of the God of the universe who holds it all together. Father, we thank you that we can come before the God who holds us as well in the palm of his hand, but never leaves us, never forsakes us, doesn't sleep, doesn't slumber, knows everything that happens. Father, as we consider the struggles of our lives, the battles that are waged against our heart and against our body, Lord, would you speak to us? Because I know that there are people that are on the edge. And they're wondering if you do care, if you do listen, if you really are strong, if your arm is not too short. So, Father, I just pray that you would be evident in this room, that you would lift us all up, that you put our feet upon a rock, that regardless of what comes down the pike, we can say life is good because we serve a God who is greater than all of our struggle. Give us hope today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to do that every week, but there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6? I'd like you to find verse 10. This is that famous armor of God passage, but I kind of want to give you a little bit more context here and work from this a little bit today. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul writes these words to the church. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spirit forces of evil in the heavenly realms. From the very beginning of this passage, Paul says that we are engaged in a battle. And this is all of us. No one is exempted from this. And every person in the world goes through a battle. But for those who follow Christ, he gives us hope. He gives us hope by saying that be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And if you put on the full armor, we can take on the enemy. Now, before he goes into that armor of God. And before we get into this passage any deeper, I just want to set that stage that we have hope because our God is mighty in his power. I'm going to go back and I'm going to ask you to hold on to this passage, but go over to Romans chapter 7 where our brother already read for us. And then we'll get back into Ephesians in just a minute. Romans chapter 7. Thank you, John, for reading that. But I want to put a little bit of emphasis on certain phrases here to go along with this message. I know that you see yourself in here, don't you? We know that the law is spiritual, verse 14 says. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh or my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Ever feel like that, church? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the Apostle Paul, that great, great pillar of the church, right? The one who is perfect through and through. And so we have raised him up, unfortunately. But he is a man who is very honest with the church in Rome. He's saying the things I don't want to do, these are the things I do. Now, mind you, I don't buy the argument that he is talking about what it was like before he met Christ and now he's got it all down pat. I think he is relating just the same as we live our lives. He is saying, the things I don't want to do, those things I do, the things I do want to do, I leave undone. What a wretched man I am in a war. And that's where we are. We're in a struggle. But he gives us hope. He says that there is hope in Christ and Christ alone. This is Paul, the one who was the great church planter, the great missionary, the great overseer of the church, the great evangelist, the one that we say, oh, I wish I could be like Paul. Read this text. You are just like Paul. Right? We know that we shake our heads and we say, well, what? How on earth did I do that again? The things I hate. You know, Jesus says to the disciples in Luke 17, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. I didn't say forgive him. He says rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he comes back seven times in the day, and each time repents, you are to forgive him. And the disciples said, that's hard for us, Lord. Increase our faith. How can we possibly forgive a person who sins against us the same way, seven times in the same day? How on earth can we even accept their repentance as genuine? He says, increase our faith. Jesus is telling him how God the Father forgives us. Over and over and over and over again for the same failures if we are repentant. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He says there's a war going on. There's a battle. There's a struggle in my mind, in my heart, in my body, in my actions. The things I do are a problem. So, I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. You're already there. I didn't hear any pages turning. Okay. Let's look at that passage again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I have to remind you that our battle is against a powerful enemy. It's not against people per se. We do have enemies. Amen? You can say it. We have enemies. Just a few weeks ago, I talked about God being greater than our enemies. We have enemies in this world, enemies of the cross. But there is one enemy that far surpasses every enemy that you have in your family, in your neighborhood, wherever. And that is the devil and his minions. And they actually can influence your enemies if they indeed are going against the Lord. We have a powerful enemy, and he is called, in fact, the words that Paul uses, I think, are necessary. He calls them rulers, authorities, powers, forces. This is our battle. So oftentimes, we emphasize the armor of God in this passage, and rightly so. We talk about putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet fitted with the gospel of peace, and having the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, and praying at all times for one another. We put all those things, and we emphasize that, and rightly so, because Paul takes a lot of time and effort to make clear to us what is available to us in that battle against the enemy. However, if you come with all of that armor on and you don't get what he put first, stand strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I don't care how much you put on that armor or you believe you got it firmly fitted in place. If you don't stand in the strength of the Lord, you're going to fall. He is the one that is greater. Are you with me, church? Okay. Our battle, our struggle can always be won because we fight in the strength of the Lord. Now, even though Paul says that we fight against the devil and his minions, these powers, these forces, I'm here to tell you, and I want you to be clear, that those powers have been disarmed. They have no weapons left. They can yell and scream. Please don't ever admit defeat to an already defeated enemy. Don't set yourself up for him to walk all over you. The devil and his minions have been unarmed. Disarmed by the power of the cross. You don't have to look it up, but in Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes these words. When you were dead in your sins, listen. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. And he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made us public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no ruler, there's no authority, there's no power, there's no force that is greater than Jesus and his redemptive work on the cross. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you can win every single battle against the enemy. I believe that from what I see in the scriptures. Three things I want to share with us today about God and our struggles. Are you still with me, church? You want to write these down, perhaps. Number one, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, then the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. We sing that song, but it's scriptural. If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, then you need to understand that God dwells within you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Speaking of he that is in the world, he's speaking of the devil and his minions. I want to get the context for that phrase that we use so often. So would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. Down toward the very back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 4. Let me ask you a question. I didn't ask this last night. I may be going out here on a limb. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been in the presence of a demon? Think about it. I'm not talking about your spouse when they're really getting nasty. Or your child. I'm talking about a real spiritual fallen angel. You ever been in the presence? How'd you feel? Pretty good? I don't know if any of us feels good in that scenario, but I'm wondering if you felt powerless, you felt afraid. Somewhere down the line, we have to recognize that even when we are in the presence of darkness, and it's going to happen more and more and more and more, the closer you walk with Jesus, the more you get engaged in the battle against the enemy, the more the ministries in here start getting above the simple, then we're going to be engaging the enemy in a very face-to-face battle. I'm wondering how you feel. There should always be a respect for your enemy in so much as you don't play games with them. But if you go into battle without going in the strength of the Lord, you, like the seven sons of Sceva, will be knocked on your butt. But this is what John says about our victory over the spiritual realm. In John chapter 4, verse 1, he says this: "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." That tells me already that there is an engagement with spiritual forces. "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them. Who is the them? The spirits that are against God. You have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak the point of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. We are to put the spirits to the test, but not to be afraid of them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So long as you are walking in the right way. Just a little bit of a caveat there. Every sin, every addiction, every battle, every war can be won against the enemy because the Spirit of God lives in us. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Every addiction. Now, mind you, it's not Celebrate Recovery, which I fully support. It's not AA or any other 12-step program that gives you the victory. It's God working in you, using those vehicles perhaps. But it's God's strength that overcomes the power of the enemy. It's greater is he that is in the world. Not greater is the program that you're using, but greater is he. All those things are instruments, just like a doctor is an instrument in the hands of the Lord. But God is the ultimate physician. So if we're walking in the strength, we can overcome. Let me tell you something. I don't want you to speak out loud, but how was Jesus able to go through every temptation like as we are, or being tempted like as we are, and yet without sin? You know, Jesus was tempted to steal. He was tempted to sleep with the prostitutes that he hung with. He was tempted to blaspheme. He was tempted to worship Satan. If you just bow down, all these kingdoms will be yours. You say, Pastor, that's so bad for you to say that. Well, either he was tempted in all ways, like as we are, and yet without sin, or he wasn't. Now, how on earth was Jesus able to do that? How was he able to win victory after victory over every battle, every struggle, every war going on in his mind and his body? How was he able to have the victory? You say, well, because he was God. Let me tell you something. And if you've sat through my teaching, you can take a short nap. Every trapping of deity that Jesus possessed that gave him an advantage over you and me, he willingly left behind. There's a kenosis passage we call in theological circles in Philippians. It's kenosis, or kenoo, means to deprive of power or to empty. The Bible says that Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even death of a cross. Jesus emptied himself. Well, what did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of those things which we can validate in the scriptures. So that's why we know what it was. He emptied himself of those things that would give him an advantage. Number one, his glory. He set his glory aside. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he set that aside. We remember reading in John's gospel, he says to the Father, "Father, would you return to me the glory I had when I was with you?" The glory was put to the side. His omnipotence, that's all powerfulness, was set to the side. The idea that when he was on that cross, those nails went through his wrist. He felt it just like you and I would feel it. The crown of thorns, the beatings.
He was beaten nearly to death before he hung on the cross. He felt every bit of it. That's why he was in such anguish. He knew what was coming. This was going to be painful. His omnipotence. When you're omnipotent, nothing affects you physically. And remember when he hung on the cross and he said, I thirst? You say, wait a minute, big deal. So you're thirsty. You've gone through all that agony and you're thirsty. That's how incredibly deep that thirst was. That Jesus, even through all of that torture, still said, I need something to drink. His omnipotence was set to the side. His omniscience. He said, who touched me? For power has gone out of me when the woman touched him and she was healed. He didn't know who touched him. And he said, I don't know the day of my coming. Not the angels, not even me. But the Father knows. His omniscience was set aside. And his omnipresence. He could only be where he was. He could only be one place at a time. Now, all of that has been restored. He has been raised to life and ascended into heaven. His glory is returned. He is wherever two or more are gathered in his name. He's omnipresent. He's all powerful. He knows the day of his return. All of that, which gave him an advantage. Now, how on earth did he do it then? How did he win the battle? How did he beat the devil in all of those attacks? How did he do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the same power that lives in you. You follow me? And lives in me. That's why I can say that we can have the victory in all of it. Jesus didn't beat the devil and his schemes because he was God, but because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Second thing I want to highlight is this. Satan has always and always will be limited in his power. Always limited. He is a created being. He's finite. He's not infinite. He's not God. Don't give him the power that he doesn't have. The devil made me do it. Right? Devil made you do it. Really? I thought greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How can he be greater than you to overpower you and make you do something? Satan can't make you do a thing. His power is absolutely limited. Do you remember when he came before the Lord in the book of Job, the first chapter or the second chapter? I think it's the first chapter. He talks about the angels and came before the Lord to give an account of their life. And Satan was there. And Satan talked about Job and how he was protected by God. But if you remove the protection, he will curse you. And God says, okay, Satan, you can do this to his family and whatnot. But you are only allowed to go this far and no further. So Satan does that. See, Satan's always been on a very short leash with God. God's in control. And well, Satan comes back after having attacked his family and his possessions, and he says, okay, well, that doesn't prove anything because you didn't touch the man's flesh. You touch the man's flesh, and he will curse you. So God says, okay, you can do that, but you can only go so far. Do you remember later on in the book of Job, toward the very end, when God is speaking to Job, he talks about, where were you when? Are you able to? And he says, are you able to tell the waves that they are only to go this far and not an inch further? You see, God has control over Satan and what he can do to you and me. And there is no temptation that has seized us. And God will not allow us, to be tempted. I'm going to ask you to turn to that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to show you once again about the limits of Satan on our lives. You're with me for a couple more minutes, right? I want us to be a church of victory that loses less and less battles every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Familiar passage. You can get the context later. He's writing to a church that has every kind of battle and struggle you can imagine. The church in Corinth. And he writes them this passage in verse 13. He said, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you have the power to endure. That's the word dunamai. It's the same root for dunamis or dynamite, power. Dunamai means ability or the power to do something. Beyond what you are able to bear. But when you are tempted, he will always provide a way of escape so that you can have the power to endure it.
It's the word hupomene, to bear up underneath it. You will have the dunamai to hupomene. You will have the power to stand up underneath it. He will always provide a way of escape. Let me tell you, first of all, you are not tempted any different than anybody else. Satan has no more tricks in his bag. They're the same old ones. Isn't it crazy that the people before us have run into the wall and there's blood all over the wall? And we say, wow, that was stupid of them. And then we go and run into the same wall with our head and there's blood everywhere. And we do it not only once, we do it a lot. You know, he tricks us. But his tricks are the same stupid tricks he's been using since the beginning. There's no temptation that has seized us, and God will never allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to bear. Now, mind you, that is different than that phrase. You know that where I'm going with this, right? That God will never give you more than you can bear, right? And sometimes people will exchange those and say, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. I had a young man in my office this week, and he was so dejected. He had lost about every battle you can possibly imagine. Young fella, 29 years old. And he was just dejected, and he said, Pastor, can I just share these things with you? And I did. And I said, let me ask you something. You've heard that expression, God will never give you more than you could bear, right? And he hung his head down and he said, yeah. I said, well, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. And he raised up his face and it was all lit up. Like, what are you talking about? I said, God will always give you more than you can bear so that people can come in the body of Christ and help you bear your burden with you. And thereby fulfilling the law of Christ to love one another deeply from the heart. To love one another as he's loved us. So the idea is, there are things that you can't bear. That's why you need to be involved in the body of Christ. He's not. And so we can help you. But that's different. God will always give you more than you can bear, but he will never allow Satan to tempt you more than you have the power to handle. And he will always provide a means of escape. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, there was a way of escape. Do you know that? They were in there and they had that fruit and Satan was tempting them. They had each other and they're talking. Do you remember when God said, we're not even supposed to touch? Do you remember that? Yeah, he said that. He said, we're not supposed to eat it. We're not supposed to touch it. And they're talking with each other. They've got a means of escape. No, let's not do this. Let's walk away. Let's just walk away. We got all the fruit from all the other trees. Let's go have something to eat. They had a means of escape. And they had each other to bear one another's burdens. They were able to help and fight with each other. Not fight this way, but fight alongside each other. Look at Cain. Cain's about to kill Abel. And God himself comes down to him and says, Cain, what are you thinking? Listen, sin is crouching at your door. It's lying across your threshold. And its desire is to master you, but you must master it. He gave him, personally, God came and talked with him. He gave him an enormous door to escape. And Cain chose not to do it. He will always provide a means of escape. Let me tell you something. Every addiction, every temptation, everything that we go through, every battle, every struggle, God will always give us a means. Problem is, most of the time we say, no, no, thank you. And we close the door and we walk through a different way. Amen? You're with me. We're on the same boat. Third thing I want to share with you is this. That we are, and that is a aorist tense, we are. It's a completed action. More than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. To those who are in Christ Jesus, those who follow the Lord. We are more than conquerors. And Paul writes that in Romans chapter 8, just after. And by the way, he never wrote in chapters and verses. He just wrote a letter. It was just divided later on. But he writes, we are more than conquerors, just after he writes, what a wretched man I am. I never seem to do the right thing. I'm doing the wrong thing all the time, the things I hate. And yet he says we are more than conquerors. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, you just read it, that we already are overcomers and we've overcome the minions, those demons. We're victors. Don't ever, ever admit defeat. A friend of mine in seminary, he was my roommate for a year, wrestled with homosexuality. And we talked, and he was in my wedding party. I love this man, such a dear friend. But he wrestled with that through his seminary career. Twice he tried to commit suicide while on campus. He just had that war going on in his body. And then years later, I told him, I said, as long as you're struggling, Reg, the battle's not lost. keep fighting.
Well,
a couple years later, he says, I've lost the battle.
And he completely
engaged in that lifestyle. He's had a male partner for 10 years.
And
it's sad. I talked with him just recently. I haven't talked to him in years. But he says, I've lost the battle.
He acknowledged there's a battle. And greater is the one that is in the world than the one that's in him. That's what you have to admit.
Got a call this week from a woman who's on the edge. I thought she was going to take her life. She was supposed to come in to see me. And she called me and said, don't come into your office. It won't work. I said, what are you talking about? I texted her back and forth. And she said, I've lost the battle. I immediately called her, stopped the texting, called her, and we walked through it, and she came, and we talked for nearly an hour and a half. Satan has got his talons deep inside of her, and he wants her destroyed, but I tell you what, she walked out in victory. Let me tell you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are more than conquerors. You've already overcome. Don't admit defeat ever. Don't say, I can't ever win in this addiction. I will never overcome it. And so Satan just has a field day because he doesn't have any weapons, but he's beaten you just by his influence and his temptations. And you've admitted defeat. Don't ever do that because you are a conqueror. Yeah, you say, you know what? I keep losing. So let me ask you three quick things and then we're done. If you keep losing, like I keep losing sometimes, I got that. We fight and we get back in the back, bloody, knocked out. If you keep messing up, ask yourself three questions. I have to ask myself the same three questions. Number one, have I truly submitted to God in this? And am I resisting the devil at all? Or have I convinced myself I want to do this? I don't care. I'm just going to do it. Am I submitting to God? James chapter 4 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that's my first question I have to ask. Have I really submitted to God, or am I just going through the motions? Is it all just lip service? Have I resisted the devil at all? Or is the stuff that he puts before me just too tasty? The second thing I want to ask you is this. Are you putting on the armor? Are you putting on the armor of God? And I mean that, and it's so cliche, I almost don't like to say it, but are you putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness? Are you reading God's word? Do you have the shield of faith? Do you really trust that God is faithful forever? Are you really hooking on that belt of truth, and do you know the word of God? So my point is, are you doing this? Are you praying for one another? The third thing, and this is it. Third thing is, have you allowed someone else to engage with you in your struggle? Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He doesn't say your struggle. He says our struggle. This is a corporate thing. We are the body of Christ. When you suffer, I suffer. When you rejoice, I rejoice. When you're hurting, I'm supposed to be hurting. But if I don't know you're hurting, how can I help bear your burden with you? How can I pray alongside you? The Bible says two are better than one, for if one falls, the other can pick him up. Pity the man who walks alone. Are you fighting with one another? You know, we go through the armor of God, and we go through all those things. We say, yep, we've got the full armor. You know, the one piece that oftentimes is not mentioned in that passage in Ephesians is your co-fighter. That's another part of your weaponry. You've got someone fighting alongside you. You're not in this battle alone. And when you feel like you're alone, that's when you become defeated. I really believe that when you say there's no light at the end of the tunnel, that's not the pinnacle of hopelessness. If you see no light at the end of the tunnel, that's not the end. There's still a further bottom to reach. And that is when you see there's no light at the end of the tunnel and no one cares. But see, if you walk with somebody through it, you can have the victory. Amen? Believers, I believe, can live in victory in all of our battles, struggles, sins, addictions, and our war. For our God, the God we worship and love, is greater than all the enemy can produce. And that same God holds us in the palm of his hand. Would you pray with me? Father, in such a message, I want to make sure that this audience is clear. That I am neither making light of any struggle, nor am I dismissing it. The battle
it sometimes seems like an unwinnable war. And yet we need to be reminded of what your word tells us so that we can have victory, so that we will not lay down our arms and admit defeat. Father, you've already said we've won. So help us to live in that victory. And when we falter, we need to get back up. May we have that person there alongside us to help. Father, I pray that this church would be blessed. You know I'm not a health and wealth and prosperity gospel preacher, Lord. But there is something about knowing that we have victory in Jesus that strengthens us as we fight against this enemy until we see you face to face. So, Lord, would you help us simply to be reminded of your presence, of your power, of the victory. And if anything of my flesh now, Lord, has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.